Napa know-how.
A Napa guy knows more isn't always better, unless we're talking about full-size vans. These beasts do more than get you from A to B. They have so much space a man can live in it. With shag carpeting, waterbed, and a sweet lava lamp, these mobile abodes have all the comforts of home. With quality parts and plenty of Napa know-how, you can keep the original tiny house running longer, stronger. That's Napa know-how.
Napa know-how.
Blog Talk Radio.
Hey guys, welcome to Your Battle to Win. This week we are going to be talking about Winning Your Neighborhood Part 2. We had some complications last week, and that's why we weren't able to broadcast or do a rerun, unfortunately. And but here we are. We're back on track. We're back on schedule. So basically what my mom was wanting to do is we were going to review what's been happening and how this series has tied into actually our recent experiences in our neighborhood / closer, I guess, group of people that we've been around, and how that also ties into our spiritual perception and how even our perspective has been changing and how that could possibly help other people along the way. Also dealing with different personalities and how, we kind of balance that out in the spiritual realm and figure out what things are actually like, not of the spirit and more or less just spiritual flaws and wounds. So here we go.
Okay, so key, if you picked up on what you just said, like what are spiritual flaws and what are wounds? So we're going to get to that later, but I wanted to just throw that out there because I want to make sure we cover it, because that's like a key part of the idea. But I think the biggest thing that I'm seeing is that whatever we set our mind to, that's what we figure out, right? So if we are too specific in what we're trying to accomplish, then we might have a role in that neighborhood. But if we want to win what's happening in our situation, at a workplace, with our friends, if it's in a classroom or if it's in a whole school, if it's we're going to be talking about the baseball team, whatever our neighborhood is, if we want to win whatever our neighborhood is, we do have a specific role, and then we might, want so much to accomplish this thing. But the win has to occur in a bigger picture, so we also have to be able to pull out of the narrowness of our role, which is important, and help other people do the same thing. Help other people not just see things from just their standpoint, but be able to see how our unique, different approach to something can work together or must change in order to work together. So, because the thing is that, I guess we look at America, right? And, we all have a different perspective on what's going on. That's why, people think we're the greatest country. Some other people think we're not. We're the worst country. We've got all that whole thing going on there. But the idea is if we want to win, no matter what our perspective is, we have to figure out what it means to win, and we have to somehow work together in patience. And that's the whole putting together of scripture, is we have to work all the scriptural points together, even with people who don't even want to do scripture, right, or don't believe in scripture or are rebellious towards scripture. We have this potential. So that's the concept, right, of being in the world but not of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe we should start a little bit there. Do you want to define how you see being in the world and not of the world? Because when we're wanting something to go better, what I see is like when it's in the world, it's the things that aren't working.
I think the in the world could be the way that we maybe operate, or the way. That's not a good word. I guess.
I went backwards. I meant of the world is not working.
Yeah. Well, of the world, I feel, is the why. So, like, the reason why you do something, if it's not godly, then it's of the world. So, for example, making money, that's something that you can do while you're in this world. But if you're doing it for complete selfish gain, that's of the world. But if you're wanting to do it to impact people's lives in a godly way, that's not of this world.
Okay. Well, we've got a couple layers going on there then too.
Yeah.
If I can jump, the idea that if so, you're distinguishing it in an either or here, and then therefore.
Well, it's because.
I mean, it's either for God or it's not for God.
Exactly.
But I'm going to say that that's not necessarily true. I mean. Sorry.
Well, no, it's all about the root of it, because you can do stuff in the name of God, and it's for selfish gain.
Right.
That's still of the world.
Mm-hmm.
But what I'm saying, when the why is truly in line with what God wants you to do, you can do it in this world. Like, for example, you can create a $1 million business, but if the intention is not to bring complete glory to God and to change, you know, to I'm trying to come up with a good example, but because money is a pretty easy one, but at the same time, you know, who knows the heart of a man but God?
So I guess what I'm saying, when you're saying it like that, it's like winning in our neighborhood. When we're losing, I attribute loss is always because the enemy wants us to lose. God wants us to win, right? And so we lose because we're doing things that are not correct. And so it could be selfishness, right? That's definitely a huge thing. If someone's doing out of selfishness at the beginning, it might seem to work. It might seem to work, but it's not built on a great foundation, so it just crumbles when a temptation comes that's too big for somebody, or whatever the conflicts escalate to. And so, like you said, somebody can be saying it for God,
mm-hmm.
but it's not really, but the enemy comes in and deceives us, or deceives
because it wasn't fully rooted
in truth. Right, right. So that's what, right. So that's what I'm saying. Like the thing that we want to go into a situation if we're wanting to be victorious is being able to discern. So your brother said today, he thought I was being judgmental because I was saying something about the one speaker, and she's all about having our soul being really full, right, and prospering. But the scripture also says about, the cows were fat and sleek, right? Fat and sleek went together because that was prosperous, right?
Yeah.
But weak and gaunt was not prosperous.
And also the way that even Job was talked about in the beginning of the book of Job was to give an example of how successful it was, they did use, like, hey, he was a very prosperous man. He had lots of sheep and camels and cattle, and as a symbol of how prosperous he was, and how it was an example to say that, like, despite having to go through so much turmoil and strife, that God was able to bless him beyond what he had before. It was an example.
Right. I think you didn't understand what I was saying.
No, I did. I just probably did a bad job of explaining.
No. Because what I was saying is, like, okay, so then he thought I was making a judgment call because I'm trying to figure out, okay, what it is, how God responds to us. Because I think he isn't like we are at all. I mean, I think that's the key thing we have to see. He's not like we are.
Mm-hmm.
But he gives us total free will, whether or not we want to figure out what is true. You know, if we want wisdom, he says ask. But if we don't get asked for wisdom, then we don't get it. Right? Right? Like,
classic example, King Solomon.
Well, he might give, but then there's a point that he's like, no, you've got to, with grace to hear, come on, you got to pick up this on your own. Just ask me, right? And I'll tell you. Like I have said before, it's like I went all through my college years and, post-grad years, never asking God how he made the body, even though that was my whole topic of the studies, right? Never asked him once, never even thought to ask him how he made the body and then how, therefore, maybe I could understand it better until after I graduated. And then because Because I wasn't necessarily humble, but because I was humbling myself before God, mm-hmm. He could direct me and made it to a place where I could actually be humble before Him and say, oh my goodness, you made the body. Can you explain? So the thing is, so when I was looking at her, same thing. It's like, well, if she's so much that our soul needs to prosper and our bodies need to prosper as our soul prospers, I'm looking at her and I can see weakness because of what He's shown me about how the body's supposed to function, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm still out on, what a cultural look is prospering. A body that prospers in our culture is thin and gaunt, really, right?
Mm-hmm.
For the female part, mostly. But then for the guys, it doesn't matter so much either, because in our culture, that's okay, skinny jeans and all that kind of stuff, right? So the idea that God doesn't necessarily intervene. If we want to be fat and sleek or skinny and gaunt, I think it's up to us before Him, right?
Mm-hmm.
On what the whole thing, how much of Him do we want and how much do we want to do things of the world? So of the world might be, skinny and gaunt. And then that's not, in God's book, it's not prospering. But in our how many accolades somebody might give us, a pat on the back or winning a this or that contest, there might be a sense of prospering. But that's the whole thing. Again, in the long term, is the soul prospering if it's not aligned with Scripture? And I don't think the fat and sleek is fat and blubbery. I think it's fat and sleek. There's something good about having enough fat and enough muscle, if you both. But the fat isn't the kind with a lot of toxins, not a lot of cellulite, not the ripples, but there's the fat and sleek that I think many people, or probably most all people, have not pursued because we haven't understood what that scripture or the possibility or what that looks like. And how good that might actually look. So, so my point is because I'm aware of it, right? I'm asking Him. I'm aware. And she's very aware of so much that I have not even, considered, so grateful that she is. But she's not aware of that, or she doesn't care about that because, So He thought I was judging her. Then my point was, is I was going, I'm just trying to figure out God. I wasn't judging her. I'm just recognizing, I can see the weakness. And he goes, well, how can you see that? And I go, well, I can see it on her knees, and only because she's wearing the skinny jeans, so I can see where there's not definition, right? Obviously not muscle, and there's not this, and how much muscle could be there. Anyway, again, I'm not judging her. It's just fascinating to know that, okay, what is it that we can achieve? What if our hearts and minds are set upon Him? So when we were talking, I said, this is the way my mind works. Like when I was at UCLA, when they first introduced the concept, I remember I could see it where I was in the lecture hall and the professor pacing in the front of the room teaching us that it just came in that, cholesterol is cause of heart disease. And we need to restrict cholesterol. And he was so excited because this is such a good thing, because now we can figure out how to stop heart disease by making sure people don't eat fat, no eggs, no yolks, and that kind of stuff. I'm listening to him going, so my brain's doing this massive search throughout its data banks, right, trying to figure out, this is not right. Something's wrong with what he's saying, right? So I was able to get to a place where I said, no, I'm rejecting this. This cannot be true because cholesterol is needed by the whole body, especially needed by the endocrine system. Also, every cell is dependent upon having cholesterol. So the thing is that, there must be some malfunction. And that should be that obvious, right? I'm not sure what it is, but I'm listening to him going, it can't be that we don't need cholesterol to intake cholesterol. It must mean that we are not processing it properly, right? So I had no idea. I wasn't into nutrition then. That was all I was able to deduct, right?
Mm.
But my point is for our winning our neighborhood, because we're not taught this in school, the most important thing that we do is we figure out whether or not something is correct or not.
Mm-hmm.
It's either right or wrong. You block out what's wrong. You receive what is right, or you put it on hold because you're not sure. But, we should always be doing that. So my point was is that you know, on the fat and, you know, fat and sleek and all that kind of stuff, is when we're looking at scripture, if we don't understand it, we should ask him. And then when we're assessing a situation, what is in the world and what is of the world and what is not of the world, you know, how we should always be also assessing that, because when something is not working, we can count on that there is an aspect of worldliness that is creating the disruption somewhere in that process, right? So we've got a lot of malfunction in the workplace. We've got a lot of malfunction, you know, in, obviously on different sports teams and in different situations all over the world, right? So what we have to do if we're going to win our battles, because other people are involved in our own personal battle, right? We have to win our own personal how we're going to handle it. But then our how we handle it also should be integrated with what's going on around us. So it's not just an inward thing. It's a connection thing. It's helping everyone be better. Even if it's rejected, that's part of being in the Lord. He is patient, right? He's kind. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. He's long-suffering, and so there's this long thing going on that when you still have to do what is good and right and true and righteous and holy and just and wise and, you know, the whole thing, right? Loving, kind, disciplining, you know, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. So it's not like he, in his loving kindness, it doesn't mean that he's not disciplining and even vengeful on things that are done horrendously in, you know, wrong towards somebody else, right? Or, yeah, really towards somebody. He is able to do all those things. And we then, having the mind of Christ and having a desire to be in his likeness, then we will want to see where all the deceptions are in everything that's going on. Now, we are to judge a situation, but we are not to condemn. We're not to necessarily say, point out all the flaws, because that's flawful. Full of flaws to just point out all the flaws. So there needs to be maturity. There are all these things. But that's the skill of winning, right? That's the same skill that's needed to go into a workplace, to go be a musician like you are, to play on a sports team. It all takes lots of repetition and work and a lot of attention to get to the higher levels and the more masterful things. Fewer flaws, fewer errors, you know, be a better leader. So that's, you know, am I making sense? I hope.
I get what you're getting at.
Okay, what am I getting at?
Oh, I can't summarize it because you, that's what just took you the past 20 minutes.
So it's not summarized. You're not able to.
No, it's the bite.
It was?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, why? Help me out. Why is that a big bite? So maybe I can help make it a smaller bite.
Still digesting.
Okay. So this last 2 weeks, the incredible thing is we were supposed to meet right after the last show 2 weeks ago. So that Wednesday, we were supposed to meet with the athletic director for your brother's team, right? Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, for the athletic director, his wife had a terrible horse accident. She'd been in the hospital for 4 days, and he called me the day before the meeting and said, you know, we can't meet. And so tactfully I said, and on purpose, I said, oh, I'm a little disappointed. But I didn't know about that horse accident. He was holding back information. I could tell that. He just said, we can't meet. And so I said, okay, that's fine. And I was actually chipper about it, but I didn't want him to think that it was, that I wasn't, but I wanted him to know I was disappointed. I mean, I didn't want him to think that I was just joyful and therefore it didn't have any meaning. But those are things I think the Lord is also teaching me. There's so many lessons in this. It's like he wants us to walk in his joy, but he also wants to make sure that in that joy, people don't take it that we are being careless or that, you know, that that some other thing is going on, right? So
and that's so tough because so many people think I'm not that serious.
Okay, and so there needs to be some kind of a ability to balance that, right, so that people can know that your joy is from the Lord,
yeah,
and it's because you actually have joy, but you're not being foolish, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, same for me, right? So that's why I was able to say to him, you know, I kind of didn't want to say it to him, but I did. I said, well, I'm a little disappointed, though, but that's all right, or something like that. And he said, well, and I don't think he wanted to tell me his personal situation. And so then he told me, and that, but it was good because then it was became real. Like we became real people to each other, right?
Instead of just all
business,
yeah,
you know, taking care of this business. So I was able to say, oh my goodness, you know, I'm really sorry, and I'll definitely pray for her, and you know, is she all right, and that kind of thing. So it broke it to that down to that place, and then, you know, then when I saw him at the game, at one of the games this week, or at the end of last week. You know, then we are automatically closer already,
yeah,
because of that.
Because of the transparency, like, because it's one thing to talk about, like, not being able to do something, but when you have an explanation why, and it's, like, not just a, oh, I sketched this already, it's like, a, hey, like, life is happening right now. It changes the whole dynamic.
Right, and I think what part of the winning for our neighborhood is not to be sterile.
Yeah.
And not to allow it to be sterile. I mean, not it's not being, you don't want to be in people's business. It's not like that. It's not trying to get, it's letting things happen prayerfully, let the Lord do what he needs to do, but being available to see where we have to be more and more godly. So the transparency, the realness, it's not like, oh, you know, because people have accused me for years, right, on the rose-colored glasses, and it's just because, well, maybe I'm not presenting it all correctly. Because I'm definitely not just looking at the good part of it. I'm looking at the whole part
it's
of
a,
it.
It's a, but it's a positive mindset. It's not saying that you don't acknowledge it. It's not there. It's just you decide that that's not what your point of emphasis is going to be because you don't want to give it the time of day. Time is valuable. Why dwell on things that aren't going to be, you know, beneficial?
Right.
Or glorifying to God. Because that's the way that I look at it, you know.
So then how do we do that in a manner, though, that because we might think we're doing it for his glory, but somebody else takes it like you're being careless, right?
Yeah.
So that's what I was realizing, too. One of the ladies, I mean, there's so many things to share in these last 2 weeks that have been really amazing. And I know that it couldn't have come this far in a good way if it wasn't for people that aren't part of the situation praying. So every time something happens, you know, that is a need, then I have texted a certain number of friends that, you know, that's for them to pray. And every time there's a praise report for what's happened, I give it to them too. And it's increasing their faith. They're excited. They're excited to see that their prayers have an impact and they're seeing how it's having an impact. And definitely I'm seeing it and the people that are part of it are seeing it. And yet at the same time, as all these good things are happening, there's a lot of hard things happening, you know, a lot of judgments, a lot of criticism, a lot of, you know, false comments, a lot of misinterpretations of what I've meant, people trying to gather intel for their own possible benefit. I'm trying to figure that out, right?
Yeah.
One of the people that I thought, you know, that was part of it too, is I found out who were allies and who weren't. And then how I didn't function well to start off, like maybe being too happy-go-lucky about it, like trying to be too positive, right? So now I realize, next time I go around it, it's like I have to go into it. Like I knew there would be allies and not allies, but I give everyone the benefit of the doubt to be an ally, right?
Mm-hmm.
But now I'm realizing, no, don't do that. Don't give the enemy any opportunity
to be an ally.
To create discord.
Oh, yeah.
So the thing is that's
care.
Part of being prudent. So for the first time, even though I wanted and I put it on my list for many years to be more prudent and to be more all this stuff, I started realizing, I never asked you to help me be more prudent. I never asked you to be more right, be more discreet and have discretion. It's been an emphasis when I started being awakened to it, but then now, because of it, I'm like, you know what? I need more discretion. I need more discernment. I need more prudence. You know, for as battles get more and more requiring it. And our battles are nothing compared to some people in their situations and the amount of discretion, prudence, and everything they need in order to not, you know, die.
Mm-hmm.
If they're in the position of whistleblower or they're in some other position. So the purpose of our battles, us going into our battles in our neighborhood, is because then we learn what's necessary to win them, but we also know how to pray for other people that are in more serious of a situation. Maybe it's more serious because it's life or death, but our situations are pretty serious too. Because, you know, one of this one couple, they said that they tried to talk it out. They think that the husband wants the wife to have nothing to do with this, trying to, you know, help make the team better until next year, because they don't want anything to happen to their senior. They have a younger son who's having the same problems that one of my sons is having, where the coach doesn't really care for him in the gym, and maybe he feels maybe double-faced, two-faced, says things to him but does something different. But the parents said that they had gone years before with two of their oldest kids with a different coach and tried to make it better. But I don't think they did it this way. Not that I'm sure this is going to work either. Mm-hmm. But I know that working in the spiritual realm is different than the working on that. On what we see. So that's something else we'll have to talk about on winning our neighborhood. Like, we're winning things that are deeper, and we're blessed if the Lord lets it appear a certain way. But no matter what, I know that we're winning victories when we do it according to His word, because things are, and we'll I'll go into that in a moment, I guess. But the thing is with the, so they ended up not getting to play. Two of their sons, I guess they were both seniors, at the same time, were not allowed to play. They were cut. Because, and they feel it's because they tried to make it better. Well, I don't think praying about it, they don't think
that.
Yeah. I don't know if they're trying to do it from a scriptural standpoint, because I'm listening to the dad talk now, and I'm like, you know, that.
Y'all handled it from a world perspective.
Yeah, she calls him spiritual, but the comments he was making and stuff like that were evidence that they, you know, very much contrary to that. So the thing is that we all have perspectives. You know, I'm not even going to say by far that everything that I've done in this thing is correct. And I made mistakes, like not being prudent or maybe saying things that you know, were inappropriate as I'm trying to figure things out, saying things and disclosing things. Or, you know, I mean, there wasn't anything I felt like I disclosed that anything that's secret or inappropriate. But inappropriate in the sense that, you know, that they weren't as clean or as pure if I wouldn't have said anything. But I was just trying to figure out, like, you know, how is this, or is this all right, or how am I supposed to respond because this isn't right. So, and then stuff being used against me, questions asked, this is what it was, questions asked of me, and then I answered them, but they were being used against me, my answers, because they weren't concerned about why I was giving that answer. They were more concerned about, like, oh, I can use that answer against her. This isn't what, you know, that I'm talking badly about the coach. When it actually, so the thing is that I'm learning is that we have to be able to state everything we believe, and everything we believe is true.
We're supposed to be able to, what's the word? There's a scripture that talks about being able to, I mean, it's not necessarily, I guess the one that I can quote is, actually, I am not thinking of it correctly.
What?
No, there's a scripture that talks about being able to defend your stance from every perspective. I'm quoting it very poorly, but it's basically if what you were saying is rooted in scripture,
right?
Not only should you be able to defend it from every angle, but you kind of have to. You're supposed to have the discipline that you are so well-rounded in Scripture you can defend your position from any standpoint.
Now, I'm not quite sure what you're thinking about, but I'm going to, at least I think I agree with what you're saying. The idea that when we're honed enough by the Lord, and it takes years, and so that's the other thing, is that the other people are being honed too, and they might not be very good at what they're doing or how they're saying it. It comes across horribly, or it comes across wrong, mm-hmm. or it is wrong. But the thing is they're in the process of hopefully later looking back and going, that could have been done differently or it could have been done better. Or it's just a testimony against them or us because we're just not doing it right. But the thing is that the world's way of looking at it is condemnation for doing all these things wrong. And God's way is saying, you know what? You're going to get another chance.
Mm-hmm.
Do it right the next time. And then, you know, and then if you don't do it right, I mean, I'm being very general because he'll answer it any way he wants to. I mean, if he does not like something, you know, he'll put him into it. But if he knows that, there's a process going on, he's the one willing and working behind everything. He works everything according to the counsel of his will.
Mm-hmm.
So he, so we have to look at our situations in our neighborhood that, okay, this is where everyone's at. It's not a great place if there's conflict, right? If there's a problem in how different people are handling things. But, okay, what is our responsibility to handle it the best? And some people feel like, okay, if I get fired or if my kid gets cut from the team, you know, then it's not worth it. But the thing is that maybe it wasn't handled right.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe, like, I will find out. I mean, I'm wanting to approach this from what I believe is the correct standpoint, and that's to bring everyone to a place of realizing that there's a deeper thing going on, and it really is a need for the coaches to be healed. And it may not fly. And I talked to the athletic director. It's so far so okay.
That's a good way to look at it.
I mean,
so far so okay.
Well, it was good because when we saw each other last time, we talked about his wife, we talked about what's going on, and because it was away at a stadium at a game, so it was a very nice open feel and everything. He was willing to be just normal kind of conversation.
Yeah.
So I said, you know, at the end of it, and I was ready to leave, I just said, hey, I was just wondering, can I ask you if you're a prayer or not? And he said, yeah, I am. And I said, oh, okay, well, what church do you go to? And he told me, and when he said that, I said, oh, okay, would you be willing to pray for a meeting? You know, would you be willing to pray that the coaches would be open to being, to discussing it from a healing standpoint, you know, or whatever, I said something like that. So he said yes. I mean, you know, so those are the miracle type things that I feel like are answer to prayers, that he was willing to say, that we had an opportunity to ask at this level, that he is a believer. That's one of the little setup I feel that God has in this baby step for me to affect a neighborhood like this. I mean, I've obviously tried to do things in other settings, but not worked out, have not been able to impact it. Because I think I was approaching it incorrectly. Like now I'm starting to realize, you know, you go right at the real problem from a real spiritual standpoint. Don't try to handle something in the world with the world. We can't try to correct the world using a worldly, you know, set of like psychology or, you know, or process even. So there's a place that we have to sit within the process of the fact that this is a school district. That's fine. But the thing is that we still need to handle it God's way, not of this world. And then we'll see. You know, I'll have an update next week to see what happened. But so far, I am absolutely amazed. So, you know, that was to me a miracle. And then I asked him the next day, hey, can I send you a video that I'd like you to preview and see if it's appropriate for any of the coaches? And it was about healing, like you said, about the wounded soul and the fact that our souls need to be healed. And so when I found that, so this is what I really wanted to share. This is, like, to me, the most important thing to share on the program is when I realized that the Lord was giving me more time.
Mm-hmm.
Once he said, we can't meet, I'm like, we have to get healed. Our family has to get healed, especially the kids on the team, our two kids on the team, plus, you know, any other parent or kid that wants to join us in this process.
Mm-hmm.
But I was like, I have to figure out some way to help the centerpiece child, the one that, you know, most, the one that we're really talking about in the situation. He'll be the example if we have to use examples, which I'm fairly certain that they're going to want. But But bigger than that, the example of what the coaches needed healing from, that was immature and not ethical and not safe and not accountable, which stands for our school name, which I guess I shouldn't have said. But anyways, I was staring away from that.
I'm going to go over everybody's head.
Okay, all right. So,
if you didn't say anything, I would have gone over my head.
I know. So anyways, but the idea is that if we can really focus on the healing that needs to happen, and not only that, but if now, okay, so it's been a step-by-step process, right? It's like eye-opening, but I can say it now really easily, but then it was just like, you know, figuring it out, that you know, the one son, he needs to be healed. What I saw is like, I'm like, you can't come in there and not answer questions. And he's like, they're not going to listen to me anyway. I'm like, that cannot be. You cannot feel like that. Something has to be healed enough that you can go into it with joy and then feel peace. But no matter what they come at you with.
And that's part of the command. I mean, this idea could tie both into physical and spiritual, but it's about that if you have the command over something, just a presence that you're going to, like, of a particular mindset, attitude, or state of soul, that's going to, especially if you're taking initiative, people will understand that's where you're coming from, and they'll meet that either by coming alongside it or they'll resist it. And instead of being passive and not knowing what people are going to say or think and then putting the circumstance on yourself, instead of declaring a victory and moving as such.
Right, but then different people are coming from different places. So
yeah.
But the thing is like you're saying.
But I'm saying Josh is more like, he's more likely to have breakthrough if he takes that command that a breakthrough is going to happen instead of him just being like, okay, I'm just going to do it because mom says. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Well, he couldn't do it. It's just mom says. You can't have a breakthrough just because someone else says.
Yeah. No, well,
right,
I'm saying when it's time to, well, after the breakthrough and he goes out to talk to whoever, it's got to be at a conviction. There's got to be a conviction about
exactly.
It.
Exactly. So that's why I was like going, okay, it can't be necessarily me talking to him. I better find things out. So you know, then I'm starting like, okay, what other counsel is there? There's got to be something, you know, YouTube's teachings-wise, you know, there's got to be people that can help me understand how that we can produce healing. And so I watched a number of different people. And it's like so phenomenal because every one of those teachings have helped me understand deeper and deeper how to heal. But the bigger thing of the healing process is, well, you made a comment, is that it has to be, you know, it has to be your presence. But that presence, the thing is that people can try to have a presence, but it will not work. It may work for a season or for something at some point. If it's not real, it will crumble.
Mm-hmm.
And all the flaws and everything, what I'm even seeing is the problem on our team. It's like that's exactly the problem, is that they might have put on all this exterior of confidence and the rest of it, but it's just totally springing leaks everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's flaws and the holes and the whole thing's leaking and the ship is sinking. I mean, that's why there's, you know, all the talk about him not coming back next year, and that the athletic director, now I know for sure, is actually already resigned. So he's already, you know, has resigned. And the story is, you know, pretty much that he's been asked to leave, so he resigned. So because even the wording that I heard that he said can't help to confirm it. So, which is, you know, not here or there, it's just a matter of fact. So, but so the matter of fact is there's leaks in the boat, even if for years and years they've been acting and saying that there are no leaks, that everything's fine. In fact, the athletic director, when we talked on the last show, right, that was his position, is that this coach isn't doing anything wrong. I can't find any problems with him. And it's just like, meanwhile, the boat's thinking it's almost on the bottom, right? It's almost the huge potential for him to be, you know, also let go. And not only also let go, but that's the whole talk. So he knows, everybody knows, right, that that's the possibility. So, but the thing is that we need to be able to talk with the truth, but not the condemnation or the judgment or the, or any of that. It needs to be with support and love, with discipline and consequence and, you know, hope and faith and courage and encouragement and all of the different facets of what God's given us, discretion, discernment, prudence, wisdom. And then the thing is that not everyone's going to feel that way. So that's the biggest battle. First, it has to be on our own conviction that God's word really works and that we can stand on the entirety of it and that we have to, like you said. It can't be just one part of it. It has to be really from all the perspectives of his word. The more full we are with the completion of his word in us, the better we're able to address it from a complete standpoint. When people come against us and say this and that and this and that and accuse and false and this and the rest of it, the more versed we are, and not just us, but in anything, right?
Mm-hmm.
The more versed the person is in all the complexities of what is going on, like in law or whatever, that business law, business dealings, you know, anything, right? The amount of running a sports team, you know, running a, you know, anything requires that. But the thing is that the foundation that's sure is the one that's scriptural and it's not of this world. And the thing is that we have universities that teach from the perspective of the world. Some of it is God, they don't mean for it to be. And then those are the same things I'm saying, that in order to win our neighborhood, we have to be able to discern those things, right? We have to be able to apply it and get to know people and love them and care about them and encourage them and hope for them, but yet not take all the lies. I mean, you know, the AD, Christian and all, I mean, he's basically lied straight to my face, saying nobody else has these complaints, when all these other people have already complained to him and the district athletic director, who I also ran into at the game, the following game.
Mama, I'm making moves.
Yeah, and then...
making moves.
I know, but then he was really rude. He was ruder than the rest of them. Then I'm like, I'm starting to really get it.
Well, this is what the big picture looks like.
Yeah, well, and he was really... he was disdaining. That was kind of the word that it was. But then... okay, so then that kind of got me, I don't know what the right word is. Not quite frustrated, not quite mad, but not quite hurt, but a little bit of all of those things. Like I could see that all feeling, right? And then I realized, you know what, I don't need to feel any of that. I need to start praying for him. My best response would have been to have blessed him before I left our conversation. But I did talk to him again the next time. You know, I saw him again because the games are all up. So, again, though, we're in warfare. We don't know how God's using it, and we need to press in to do what his word says, and he does intervene. And I can tell some stories if we have time, but I want you speaking a little more because, you know, I'm speaking a lot.
Well, I'm still, I guess, because of the way life has been for all of us, I'm still trying to catch up and understand what's still going on with the baseball teams and stuff like that. So for me, I'm like, whoa, this is pretty cool, and this is how everything ties together. But
it has been fascinating because the one person I mentioned the first time, I don't know if, you know, people who remember or what, but one of the parents, one of the teammates whose son didn't want him to say anything, but then she ended up actually after the show, too, the next day, we had the team over to our, well, a couple members of the team and one parent and the coach, the JV coach, come for the son who's on JV. And so the miracle, to me, that was a miracle. Miracle in our discussion. Miracle in her son, like being totally, totally real. Like, and then the next week we had it again. So one of the other kids, who my son says is just kind of clueless kind of person, I didn't see that at all. I see these kids hungry to really understand meat. They're tired of all the fluff. They're tired of the coaches or the people that are supposed to be their example not being solid examples.
And here's the thing. People don't think kids can perceive depth.
Yeah.
When, in fact, they're probably one of the most perceptive and sensitive to it because, like, I think as when we get older, we can accept people, we can accept the lack of depth in certain areas and figure out ways around it and you know, I guess we have a more of a sense of not manipulating, but I guess like being able to leverage where somebody has when there's inconsistencies. Not saying that people are always out to take advantage of somebody, but you know what I mean? Like, just because you know how a person is, you know how to approach in a certain way, and you don't take as much like offense to it, or you take more just because you haven't been as balanced. Like, you know what I'm trying to say. But basically, on the other side, when you're a child, though, the reason why it makes such an impact on you is because at that age, you're not able to either like fully digest it, so you're wrestling with this thing the whole time, or you perceive it in a way where it's very direct, and it could be that it's being. But I'm just saying that, like, because children are more sensitive and they haven't been as chiseled by life, they're more likely to notice it, but less likely to do something about it.
Right. Okay. And less likely to do because they don't know yet.
Because they don't know their place and how to handle it.
But they haven't been trained.
They haven't been trained, and they haven't lived life long enough to know and distinguish those things.
Right. And as we're talking about winning your neighborhood, we're talking with adults mostly, right? And
mm-hmm.
So we haven't learned either, right? So here's the whole point. I'm like listening to these parents going, really? And, but then I'm in the same boat. So really, this is my first time.
Really? No, I'm kidding.
I mean, I faced stuff, but I didn't know how to face it for the win. I knew I had to stand up, so I stood up team after team after team. And I feel like I made gains. I made gains for them as well as great gains for me. But the thing is that now, you know, how many times have I, in a sense, failed, even though there was success in it? I was not able to win for our neighborhood. So this one, win or lose, I'm still going for it because, you know, they were saying, well, you know, it's not worth it. The other one that lost that time, I go, you know what, sometimes when you lose, though, it sets you up so that you can win the next time. They're so hurt by it or whatever, or they're so not able to see it from that level, they're just like, there's no way. We're not going to let that happen again to another kid, right? But, you know, the other kid, we're already almost done with season two, and it's just like they're still not willing to stand. And I'm like, before I knew all that had happened, I go, the biggest and most important thing we can do for our kids is teach them how to stand up to what's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And make it correction and make it successful. And so I still feel like that's absolutely true. It's absolutely necessary for me to learn how to win it. Even if I don't, I'm teaching you and, you know, especially the other two who are in it, how to address it every day that we have to talk about it, every attitude that they have, everything about what is their role in making it win. When their teammates have come over, oh my goodness, to hear them want to produce a solution and struggle with that, but also see that, you know, that there isn't being a mature bringing together of the team, the JV team, the way that it needs to be, and the head coach obviously has some responsibility in that. And then a lot of criticism from the head coach to these JV players. And then, you know, other things that are going on that just really simply these kids know, the whole team knows, but there are kids, well, actually.
I just find it funny when people think that people don't know just because they don't talk about it.
Or nobody says anything.
Yeah, so they're saying, oh, they don't notice. Everything's okay.
But then their judgment's all off. One thing that I noticed, even for myself, is that if you turn a blind eye, which a lot of these parents, a lot of these athletes, and definitely the coaches have done, if we turn a blind eye to things that are problems, or we turn an ear and we will not hear it, we become more deaf and blind to really what is true. Then even if we do see something, we might not even see it truthfully.
Yeah.
Because we get narrower and narrower to our own focus, to our own perception of it, not to a bigger, you know, like not being able to see out of the corners of your eye kind of thing first, and then to the place where you can't see anywhere else, and you might be able to see something, but you have to turn your head, or, you know, and you have to really, really work, but it's not like you really get a full picture. Like if you're playing a game, it's not going to help you, right, at all, to have any of your vision blinded. And so it's the same thing. It's like we have been conditioned in the society on purpose by the enemy to turn blind eyes, to have to not say things, not hear things, to not see things, to not, you know, to not want to know, to not look for. So our first wins, you know, like for me, it's taken a while to get to this place. But our wins are incremental. We have to take back more of our own sight. We have to take more of our own hearing and our own sensing, right, and understanding. We have to take back that territory. But those are wins for our neighborhood also. Every win we make for ourselves is a win for our neighborhood. If we win more godliness, if we win more comprehension, if we win more wisdom and discretion and prudence and faith and all of that, then it's a win for the neighborhood. Now, those wins I've made in the past, hopefully will amount to a bigger win now. And I've already seen bigger wins than this, but I'm going for the big win, which is, okay, so this is really cool. And then let's let anybody in who wants to be in on the conversation. This is really cool that, and I think that's you, John, right there.
Hi, John.
Preview, John. So the coach. So I told people last time that the coach prays before the game. The only problem is that right afterwards he's doing F-bombs and all the rest of it, right? But I know he tries. I mean, you know, if you took off all the things that he does wrong and only the right things, it's just like, oh, this is really cool. But if you take off all the good things and you look at all the bad things, you're like, this is not cool.
We can do that about anybody,
that's
though.
What I was going to say, right? We could do that with anybody, right? Mm-hmm. But this is not, some of the stuff is not acceptable. You wouldn't fit into that category. There are a lot of people that wouldn't fit into those categories. But this is baseball. He's a coach, and a lot of that is okay. But like one of the parents said, and this is good too, to hear other parents talk, because I didn't know things or I don't have this kind of boldness. I have boldness in certain areas, like the spiritual areas, but I don't have boldness in this type. So this one lady was part of human resource, or is in human resource at her job. So she said she went straight to the district athletic director, the one I talked to also, who was not quite, you know, and now, you know, probably because of these conversations, because he knows that things are brewing on our school. She said, if anybody talked to another fellow worker, like this coach is talking to the athletes, he would be, what starts with E, exterminated. I know that's not right. Terminated, that is the word.
Terminated is just the T.
I know. Thank you.
T-E-R.
Thank you. So, yeah, he'd be exterminated.
Oh, there's the word, exterminated. Ta-da.
He'd be terminated.
Grammar.
Right immediately. And, you know, the coach has done this repetitively. I mean, it's repetitive, repetitive, repetitive. And he might feel it's okay, but then that's what I'm saying. For our win in the neighborhood, we must hold him accountable and not allow it to continue. Because this coach has been disciplined for this in the past. And there have been coaches that have been let go for it and also. But the thing is that just because it didn't work in the past doesn't mean you don't stop and you don't continue. You need to, in maturity, it is with you guys. It's like just because it's like how many thousands of times it's saying the same thing. It's like you don't, as a parent, I want to give up. It's like throw my hands up, forget this. There's better ways to use my breath. But really, there's not, right?
Yeah.
Because if we have an objective to adhere to maturity to what's right, we're not going to let that. We're not going to let things that are blatantly messing you up and then messing everyone else up continue. Well, it's the same thing. And so in our neighborhoods, there is no difference. If we love people and if we love our neighborhood, we love our neighbors, you know, we want to win. We want to win, 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 a win-win, right? But I was going win, win, win because there's a lot of people involved, right?
We want to win for everybody.
We want to, personally, and we want everybody to do their best to win too, because they feel good about themselves when they're part of the actual contribution to the win, just like Brooklyn Hoops. I mean, before. Okay. So, let's let you in, John.
Hey, how's my soul family doing?
Yeah, that's it, huh? We're doing well. How are you?
I'm pretty
good. Oh, very good.
Well, you've done a heroic job of avoiding politics this week.
Now that you mention it.
Well, because part of the reason is because the people that are working in the government, that's their neighborhood. We have to be praying for them, but we have to win where we are living, because these are the exact same type of problems. People taking abusive authority. There's abusive authority. There are people that aren't strong enough to stand up to it that are right there that could stop it. You know, a whole bunch of things. So, but we have to do it here.
I like where you're coming from. That's really wise. Wow. I never understood why you... Okay. Now I understand the show a little better. That's amazing.
Okay, so what didn't you understand before? Go ahead.
Oh, just your approach, which, it didn't bother me, but I'm glad you explained it to me, because now I can appreciate it more.
Okay, explain it to me, or explain it to the other listeners that I understand, they understand. I think
your neighbor. I mean, that's what the whole commandment is about. So, and that's what, it isn't just something revealed by God, it's also common sense. And, well, of course, I think the best revelations do kind of jive with common sense, as long
right.
as our nature is natural and not twisted. But, that's something I've certainly come to. I think the reason, to dip my toe in politics a little, I think the reason we are so ineffective is because we don't understand the local scene. We don't know what our local officials are even about. So, and just that alone will give us such a better edge in understanding more, broader or farther reaching offices like state or federal. It would give us such an edge. We don't even know. But yeah, neighborhood is exactly where it's, family, neighborhood.
I was about to say, you were doing a really good job of not talking about politics. just kidding.
I know. I think that is a big, I'm glad you brought that up, because I think that's the reason why, exactly what you said, the reason why we're not effective in any of the bigger pictures as much as we could be. It's, it's a kind of, the one thing is the 7 degrees of separation. I mean, really, we're not that far off from being our fingers in everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've talked to some people who are, in my mind, they're celebrities, at least. In other words, they are people with global reach, and, like people like David Cole, they seem, when you talk to them and you get over that starstruck kind of phenomenon, you realize we all have greatness in us. And, but that it really, really, really comes back to, like you were saying, the people we see. And that's really important in today's world, because we're all online and on Facebook, and it's a very, very important message now in that sense, because I try to get with people in person as much as I can. With my special way that I'm wired, with kind of autistic, and it's difficult. It's relationships with housemates and neighbors, not the easiest thing in the world, but that's a super challenge. Like, I just don't have what most people have, just a sense of you know, kind of feeling the mood and things like that and knowing how to not tick people off. But I do care about it deeply. So, and try to, I'm actually trying to help people with autism in the neighborhood kind of be able to network and meet each other. And that way we're happier people, better adjusted people, and then can hopefully kind of be there, be more present to others in our lives.
Yeah, that's good. See, and that's really what's important, because it's interesting because we do affect everybody else in the whole, you know, world. And they people affect us around the world that obviously by their choices, by, you know, by the things that they're, that, you know, politically doing, but even the individuals that work that affect the people that, you know, like, you know, obviously, if I guess a normal example would be like the India, people from India answering phones in our customer service. You know, they have an opportunity to really influence us by their how well they speak and how the good job that they do and how kind they can be, how knowledgeable and everything else. But the people that are all behind them are also influencing them, and we're influencing them by how we act, right? And how
yeah.
we care, or how we build them up. Or when I drive now, when somebody does something that I don't like or I feel is rude, I just immediately, my word now is love is patient. And that no matter what somebody else does to me, even if they never know that I'm being patient with them, I know that I affect them by being patient with them. And so it's like we either add more to someone's, we either become part of their battle and struggle in life, or we become less, we help them not have to struggle so much. Or we help them even in a deeper sense when we pray for people, because now I don't do it all the time, but try to pray for everybody when I'm seeing them, even on the road, praying for people that cut me off, praying for people that I
don't pray for you.
No, but I mean, you know, that they have, that their day goes better, that or that they really walk with the Lord, that whatever's going on in them, that they can really be, you know, that the Lord, because I'm realizing that he really is more in charge of everything than we can understand, and he so much wants us to be more involved than we are. And that we are spiritual in nature, kind of like you keep wanting us to talk more about, right? We are more spiritual in nature than we even realize. And it really is part of the battle that we have to overcome, is that it's like life is not cerebral. We are, in America, we are put to be so cerebral that we think everything is about calculation or analytical, critical, all the rest of that. But really, there's so much more in Scripture about, I mean, when you read through Scripture, it is so about things that are, you know, what we would call supernatural, but I just want to label it as spiritual, you know, that they appear to Joseph in a dream. They appear to, you know, an angel appears to Zechariah. Then another angel appears and tells them not to go here, and, you know, to Joseph. And then another one says this. And so I started going through Scripture and just writing S and N over next to all the different things that I have taking place, so that I could identify and maybe even write and bring to people's attention just how spiritual our whole faith is, but has been made so flat.
Heaven is not in the head. Heaven is in the heart. That's clear in Scripture. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but I couldn't agree with you more strongly that the heart is what matters.
I didn't say that. I'm going to say the head matters too. I'm just saying, because, and
the
heart,
soul, mind, and strength.
I think the mind, it's just that we, the divorcing or the compartmentalizing is what's harmful. I mean, each have a role, so it's not that it's not important. It's just not, and then, so the head can be spiritual, the mind can be spiritual.
Everything has a role. The heart, the point is that the heart is literally the center, and that's what the word, that's what core means, center. And the, I don't know if cardio also means center, but I know core in Latin is where we get the word core, and heart means.
Can you look that up?
And what's that?
So I was asking Jerry to look it up while you're talking.
What's it?
Oh,
cardio,
yeah, C-O-R.
And core.
But, of course, I don't know if they really were talking about the organ that, you know, muscular organ that pumps blood, or whether they were just talking about the, because I would often use the word gut as well. Like, well, like we were saying before, men tend to say my gut, I feel it in my gut. Women say my heart, but they're really talking about the same spiritual faculty, I think.
No, well, they talk about the belly, right? And they talk about the belly differently, the intestines and stuff like that in scripture is different than the heart. And then I just saw a teaching on that they called it that there's three minds. I don't necessarily, or three brains. I don't necessarily like that word choice, but what they're trying to say is that there's three areas of massive neural collection. So the brain, what we consider the normal brain is one major, obviously, neural collection. The heart is, and then another friend of mine who said that this one person was given a heart transplant, and the person kept like waking up in night sweats and dreaming and all this stuff, and found out the heart had come from someone who had been murdered. And that she could now paint the picture or give the picture of the person that had murdered the lady that she got the heart from.
Oh my gosh, that's crazy.
Because the heart, like you said, so it does have, the heart has a neural collection too that goes beyond just, you know, keeping it beating. And then obviously the intestines has just a tremendous amount of neurons to give feedback. And probably for a whole host of reasons, not just from a gut feeling, but also obviously from a master control of what's coming in and what is going to then nourish the body.
Yeah,
but so
all,
yeah, cord and cord is heart. Core, like you said, C-O-R, and cordis is heart in Latin.
Everything in life. And even in our bodies, if we understand our own bodies, have this mystical sense to it. You know, I almost think of, like, I was thinking the other day, you know, of those restroom emblems, and there's men's and there's women's, and you have this outline of a human figure. And I was just thinking, you know what a real, someone with faith sees? They don't see, or someone with, you know, spiritual sees, they don't see that outline. They see a fire burning inside of them, right in the center. I think that's what I see when I see people. I just see like light, and I mean, not literally, but you know, I mean, it's shooting out their eyes. You know, that's what it is. It's really amazing what we are and what we're made of.
Right.
But what I was saying about the heart. What's that?
Because that does say that in scripture about the eyes are the window, right?
To the soul.
And that
no, that's actually, a lot of people say that it's actually the eye is the lamp of the body, is what he.
That's
but that's
word.
Another.
That's
yeah.
What it is. That's what when you said.
Yeah.
That's the light.
I was used to forget that, and I always got it mixed up too, until I like explored what it means, and it's very interesting. The eye is the lamp of the body. It says it in singular, and he says if your eye be single, at least in the King James it says single. Other versions say simple, because I don't know, they don't know what to make of the word single. But he does say single, and he says your eye, you have to be single-minded, because the problem with the mind and the brain is that it's dual. You have two hemispheres. The only thing that's non-dual in the brain is what's called the pineal gland, and it's also called the third eye. Or the mind's eye. And so that's sort of the, so Jesus is trying to, basically, if you want to go philosophical, Jesus is talking about non-duality. He's talking about get over the, well, the original sin was the knowledge of good and evil, right? The dualism or the binary or the dichotomy, a dissection of things into parts. And Jesus is saying, no, have one eye, you know, and that's basically the heart also serves that in a kind of an abstract sense. But especially like with Mary in the Gospels, it says she treasured everything in her heart. What's she doing when she treasures things in her heart? She's laying up treasures in heaven, as Jesus says. The heart really is, I think, the doorway to heaven. Like when we, when, even when a person dies, let's say, they where's the last part where there's still life? It's right in the center, you know, the last thing to stop, you know, living. And that's where you go. You go inward. The whole physical realm is kind of an illusion. You know, it's kind of a wool pulled over our eyes. We see all this, but we're not seeing really what's going on. So that's what I think. I use the word portal. Like the heart is like a portal to heaven. That's kind of my gleaning from life in the gospel.
Well, I'll have to talk about that because I haven't thought of it like that, so I'll have to give it a go.
Because it is kind of interesting because, I mean, light, the eyes of the window, or
eye is the lamp of the body.
Eye is the lamp of the body, but then how can so many people, like, look into someone's eyes and see so much about their soul?
Right, because the light in the darkness. The soul is either
He's talking about the eye. He's not even talking about the eyes. See, there's the, I think the singleness of it is very key. Because we're not talking about the eyes. We're actually talking about the third eye. In India, many people have like an actual, like what they call a bindi, which is like a third eye on their forehead. And that's what he's talking about. Basically, here's an analogy. And of course, people used to think that the earth was the center. So that was sort of the idea with which they used to express the spiritual reality. So if you think of it as like the third eye is like the sun, the lamp of the body, right? And the body is like the earth, okay? That's sort of the paradigm. And I look at a lot of ancient symbols and I see the same thing. I see, you know, God represented, because people used to worship the sun, right? They used to think the sun. Well, God is light, right? So by analogy, the sun does stand for God, right? And so does the third eye by analogy as well, or by allegory. So that's sort of how I think of it. It's not to do with, yeah, people say the eyes are the window of the eyes, plural, are the window to the soul. And certainly, I mean, this doesn't take away from that at all, I don't think. I think it might be dealing with something slightly different, but it doesn't deny that, see.
Well, so here's this scripture I just found. I mean, I'm in a website instead of a, like, Bible Hub. I like Bible Hub. But the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. So this person, I feel, misinterprets it. But the idea is if therefore thine eye be single. But, you know, nobody's eye is single. I mean, we are double-minded. We have different double, you know, we don't see clearly. But
right.
thy
that's,
whole
that's,
body
that's
shall be full of light.
Prayer.
Yeah, that,
but
that
if
prayer
eye...
properly. I'm sorry.
No, you're fine.
I think
but
that
if thine eye be evil.
Is to get over that duality. Sorry.
Wait, say it again.
I think that prayer properly speaking, and of course this is a bold statement, but I think that prayer when it's correctly understood is about overcoming the duality. And becoming single and simple, which is what God is. God is ultimate simplicity. That's kind of my, I'm not sure if Jesus actually makes this statement, although the closest I would come would be to say what right when the Holy Spirit comes down, Jesus says you'll get the ultimate revelation that even Jesus doesn't speak. And as soon as they've gotten that, whatever that insight was, Peter comes out and he says, God is no respecter of persons. So God is not partial. God has no parts. So by, again, this is kind of a, again, a visual analogy of, but right when, you know, when they got that, you know, when they were just as close to God as you know, the closest possible way, that's what Peter comes out and says to all these people gathered around from all these different nations. He just says, that's it. And this is the same day of Pentecost as when Moses gave the law and made this covenant with a single people and said, you know, you'll be separate and a separate nation set apart, and this particular deity and this particular nation. And Peter's saying, no, 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 not anymore. No, this is bigger than that. This is, you know, God doesn't have any. He didn't say he never did, but he just says at this point we know God doesn't discriminate nations and persons at all. So I don't know. That's kind of the and this feeds right into the golden rule, right? Because the golden rule is love your neighbor as yourself, but it's also can be translated love your neighbor, he is yourself. Again, it's this non-separateness, non-discrimination. Sort of that's the essence of God as I think the gospel envisions it.
Okay. So my question, I guess my big picture question for you.
It's fun to listen to.
And I'm not sure you're.
I'm enjoying this is it's interesting because I guess I was really good at memorizing a lot of scripture, but then processing it like this is so amazing.
Well, it is, but the thing that I want to make sure of. I mean, I believe that you and I touch on some things that are similar, John, but I want to distinctly push away anything that aligns with what becomes part of the one world, you know, philosophy, Illuminati, and the desire for that to be to bring scripture into a false realm, right? Into the occult realm.
I think I can speak to that if you want. The important thing, and of course I wouldn't say I'm an anarchist, but that's one word that could describe kind of where I'm coming from. So the next pitfall to avoid as you're coming to understand maybe these things, unless, you know, if you think they're true, obviously this is all just food for thought, but as you're growing in insight, as you do every day, in whatever way it is, the key thing is to always, I think, this is my rule of thumb, always make sure to distinguish between, okay, here's the ideal that's in the heart, and I'm not going to let any political rhetoric, world order, you made that example, perfect example, of people who abuse the idea of universal consciousness and God is light and all this stuff, and they abuse it and they say, oh, we're going to be, cause we're with our rich people, we're gonna fix the political system so that it's going to reflect that. They're wrong. It never will. It's a lie. It's Satan. There's no question in my mind that that's so.
Right.
You see, there's no political answer. There's no politics is never going to bring us to whatever it is, and I don't even think, not only do I not think there's a political answer, I don't even think the answer is within time and space at all. So, we're already, it's up to us, each heart, to get there and become the light. And that's all it is. That's the beginning and end of it all. It doesn't lead into a government of any kind at all. It always a lie, but it's always there. Because let's face it, we're kind of simple people, and sometimes we get stressed out and we stray, and it's just the nature of where we are in this chaotic, really messy time-space continuum that's all an illusion, right? because God is beyond even time and space. Incomprehensible. But we know that's what we truly are. We truly are something beyond, and we must never sell ourselves short, and especially not sell God short, because that's... So I don't know if that speaks to it, but...
I want to say one thing. I think it's... I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Satan's thing was to be the light.
Right.
And God himself says he's the... God himself says, I am the way... Well, no, that's the light, but he is the light of the world.
Right.
And we are supposed to be just... We are supposed to be imitators of Christ, so then I guess that means that we reflect him. If we want to be in speaking metaphorical mm-hmm. ways.
Well, we have his light in us, and we're, you know, obviously...
Yeah, but we aren't generating the light.
Right.
His light is in us, we don't generate it.
Yeah, we aren't light. We are of the light.
We are doers of the light.
But I
well,
think
Jesus
the big
says,
thing is like,
the eye is the lamp, because in singleness we do touch God when we find simplicity. Just like you look at children, we all know this. We all know children are just beaming with light. Jesus said their angels are beholding God's face in heaven. So the simpler we are, the closer we are to God. That's it. It's that simple. It's as simple as becoming simple. It couldn't be more basic, right? Sorry. I mean, it's so easy. You know, we put God at arm's length, and that's... I think a lot of theology does that. I'm really honest. But Jesus...
Well, I think that there's definitely... He wants us close to him. I mean, but the thing is that sin is the thing that separates us. So anything that we believe that's false separates us. Anything that is in agreement with him draws us close. You know, anything that is in his likeness draws us close. Anything that is in common with the enemy separates us. So the thing
right.
is
so,
that we
I
all
mean,
hold...
There's this folklore of Lucifer, and Lucifer is only mentioned one time in the Bible, but for some reason the English-speaking world especially has created all this folklore about him. It's actually a king of Babylon. It's not even a spiritual being, as it's mentioned in Scripture. So there's a big heresy, really, I just call it, about that.
Well, the king of Babylon
yeah.
is actually a spirit. Yeah. The king of Babylon is the king. Well, it's interesting because I just heard a teaching on that. So there are different spirits that are associated with different, in that passage from Ephesians, that there's an order to the demonic world. And so there's like head or king of like dirt demons or serpents. And so the king of Babylon is one of those, but that's not Satan himself. Like that's not Lucifer himself.
Well, the Lucifer is Lucifer is, that's the only word.
He's light.
I mean, that's the only sense. But what I'm trying to say is that's the only sense in which the word Lucifer is ever used in all of the Bible. So
yeah,
it kind of...
He's a light bearer.
Yeah, it is there.
But, now, grant you, the same name can also refer to the Babylonian... Basically, it's the planet Venus. Like, the nickname the morning star, that's the planet Venus, which they used to call a star, and it has the word planet. So that's kind of what that is. The Bible uses the same term for Jesus. So, I mean, well, it doesn't say Lucifer, but it says morning star, right? So it's kind of interesting.
I think there's like you said, it's even though there's a simplicity, it's not necessarily simple because it requires us to spiritualize and not just naturalize. And so the transition from natural to spiritual requires that becoming, you know, less or becoming maybe in a sense more willing to be simple, being more willing to be pure. You know, and I guess it depends on how you use the word simple, because simple could be knowing less. Like a simpleton is not good in English, you know, because that's somebody who doesn't know very much, is kind of ignorant. But
well,
he doesn't want us to be that kind of simple. So he wants us to be the kind of simple. Go ahead.
I think that, well, if I could use the example of the philosopher Socrates, which, of course, philosopher to him meant so much more than it does to our modern philosophers. He said, I only know that I know nothing. And like I say, this whole material world, if you think about everything we think about has some material point of reference. So in a sense, we don't know anything. And that's what Socrates said. He said, I only know that I don't know anything. And that's true wisdom, I would say. So, I mean, in that sense, there is a sense in which emptying ourselves, even intellectually, is, and I know we're full of fear of that kind of thing, and yet, that's what death is anyway. And so I think that's a good exercise. Like right now, I mean, if you're a liturgical type of Christian, we're in the, preparing for, Jesus's death, and remembering that. And that whole where Jesus really goes into the abyss, and just completely, and I don't just, not just a, we often think of these things literally and not like psycho-spiritually, but it really is like his whole being, he's going into the abyss. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, he's completely, completely divested of every dignity and every hope even. That's the central Christian, the whole world was born anew because of that event, these are just my words that I'm improvising, but I mean, I just, everything was reborn. It was like, C.S. Lewis writes in his children's novel, how Aslan is kind of the stand-in for Jesus, and they kill Aslan, the lion, and suddenly, well, like even before that, right, think that the ice was starting to melt. You know, things were starting to, life was starting to come back to this, land of Narnia. But that's exactly what...
I'll let you know, we have 3 minutes. You can keep talking,
okay.
But just know that you're... Don't get yourself cut off.
That was bad.
I know, go ahead. Keep going.
Oh, I don't know what else. What can you say? What can you say? Really... Jesus is talking about the end times, and he's saying, those who are, married should live as if they're not, and everything's upside down, and that's what I mean. That's what prayer is. It's really meditation. It's really like just turning everything I think I know right on its head, and I mean that's obviously not encouraged in a lot of church circles, but. I really think that's what being born again and all this stuff is, or it's one way to experience that, I think. Anyway.
Okay, so since it's giving me the 90-second mark, let me summarize what you just said and then put a conclusion to it. Because what you're saying is that the biggest thing is that he came to turn everything around. I mean, there's obviously a lot more behind all of that. But really, like, if the churches aren't showing everything that needs to be shown, they are our neighbors also. The churches we go to are our neighbors in the same way that there's a battle on the baseball team. But we have such a responsibility to love our neighbors as ourselves and to be able to stand up and say, some of this is not complete enough. We need to be more complete, and we need to be, more truthful, even more loving. All of it, right? So we'll save some more for next week, and then I appreciate you tuning in. And then definitely, let's go out and love our neighbors and make an impact on our neighborhoods in ways that require patience. but also require immediate action. So everyone have a really good week. Thank you, John, and thank you, Jared, and I'll let Jared wrap it up here.
Alrighty, I got 10 seconds to do it. Anyway, thank you guys so much for tuning in. We will see you guys next week on your Battle to Win at 6 p.m. PST. Hope you all have a wonderful week. Thank you guys for tuning in. Good night.
Peace.
Napa Know-How.
The Napa guy knows not to judge a man by his car's multicolored paint job or absence of modern gadgetry. Who cares if it's technically old enough to vote and the windows are powered by the strength of your left arm? Your monthly payment is zero, and it'll stay that way. Because with over 500,000 parts and a little Napa know-how, you can keep anything on the road. She may not be pretty, but she's all yours. That's Napa Know-How.
Napa Know-How.